thank the Lord for Brother Gary's prayer. We all acknowledge that he is a special treasure here at McClenney Church. And I appreciate his soliciting the throne of grace on our behalf. We need God's help this morning as we come to share with you the glorious mysteries of God's Word. I'm very excited to share with you a passage of Scripture. Years ago I've spoken from this passage, but a little different look this morning. Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. If you want to turn there, Isaiah's prophecy, the big book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, the prophecy of Isaiah. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in England in the 1800s, C.H. Spurgeon, who you've heard me reference many times, calls the prophecy of Isaiah, it's so vivid, the prophecy of Isaiah about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so vivid. Now this is 600-700 years before the Savior ever comes, but he describes, Isaiah describes Jesus Christ as the Messiah in such vivid terms that C.H. Spurgeon called the book of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. It is that vivid. And it's amazing to me. It helps my faith. It helps strengthen my faith that this is the Word of God as I read the book of Isaiah and I see in such exacting detail what the Lord Jesus Christ will come and do 600-700 years later and well before it ever takes place. Very specific messianic prophecies that the Savior will fulfill. Okay, chapter 49 is the second of what is called the servant songs. That is, contained in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah writes some songs. He writes some poetry that the children of Israel sing to this day. And the first 14 verses are a song that they say. If you were to go to synagogue, you wouldn't be surprised to hear them singing Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 14. And it's a specific kind of song. It's called the servant's song, or the song of the servant. There are four of them in the book of Isaiah. This is the second one of them. And it's going to tell us about Isaiah is going to begin describing this mysterious servant, this very mysterious servant that's going to come on the scene. And this mysterious servant of the book of Isaiah that's described in song will come and change the course of human history. He will. He'll come into this world, this mysterious servant. He will be the most influential person who ever lives, and this mysterious servant of Isaiah's songs will begin the most important, the most influential, the most powerful movement that's ever on the face of the earth. And so it begins on a very high note, singing about what this mysterious servant is going to do for Israel when God sends him. And then it's going to talk about those things that the servant's going to do. It's going to talk about some things that the servant will do right then to deliver Israel, some that are coming shortly, and then some deliverances that will come ultimately. So he's going to sing about this servant. Part of his job as the servant of God is going to be to deliver Israel. He's going to deliver them immediately. We'll see that in verses 5 and 8. And then some more about a deliverance that will come a little later, and you'll see that in verse 6. And then this ultimate deliverance that you're going to see in verses 12 through 14. So that's the background. I want to help. If you're a Bible scholar, you'll be able to pick out who this mysterious servant is, what some of his work is as we read this. But for the rest of you, I wanted to set the context. So that's what we're going to read about. Israel will be very excited to hear this. They're in captivity. They're in Babylon. And so they want deliverance. And this servant, this mysterious servant, is going to come and deliver them. Isaiah promises. Verse 1, listen, O isles. That's like island. That references people in the Old Testament. Isles are seen as people. Large groups of people. They're islands of people. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. Now the servant speaks, the Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother he hath made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, that is, in the shadow of God's hand, hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he that God said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now I want to stop there. Verse 3. Israel's not the servant. But the servant is so closely identified with his people that he is called by their name. You see that? Does anybody have a clue yet who this servant may be? Then said I, I've labored in vain. The servant said, I've spent my strength for naught in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work is with my God. The servant becomes somewhat despondent. But his hope is in the Lord, and he gathers himself, and my work is with God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob, his people, again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. The servant saying, God will help me. Verse 6, and he said, this is God speaking to the servant. He said, it is a light thing, it's a small thing, that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's saying it's a little thing that you would deliver the nation of Israel. But I'm going to do even more than that and restore the preserved of Israel. I'm going to give my servant not only to deliver Israel, but he's going to be a light for the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. What an incredible deliverance. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth. So the servant's going to be despised. To him whom the nation abhor. The servant's going to come and the nation of Israel will abhor him. He's going to be a servant of rulers. He'll come and be a servant. Kings, though, ultimately will see thee and arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. Who is it in history that comes as a servant, sent by God? He should be praised by men, but when he gets there, he's rejected of men. Yet ultimately, even the kings of the earth will bow down to him. Does anybody have a clue who this servant is yet? Would somebody please say it? It's Jesus. Hey, thank you. The dramatic tension was peeling too high for me. I had to get it in. Thank you. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee. Speaking of his servant, God says, I'm going to give you to be a covenant to the people, to establish the earth, and to cause to inherit desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, this is what the servant's going to do. He's going to set men and women free. Go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways. Their pastures shall be in high places. The servant's going to set them for. These are incredible, over-the-top promises. What he's saying, if you've ever been in bondage in your life, if you've been in darkness, he's going to set you free, set you at liberty, and he's going to send you to the most delightful places that you can imagine. You're going to feed on the high places of the earth. That's what my servant's going to do. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by springs of water shall he guide them. He's just stacking one promise on top of another promise on top of another promise. Deliverance in every manner, in every form. He said, I'm going to make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. He said, listen, I'm going to lead my people, and even though there are mountains in their paths, my servant is going to make that highway just as if it was a smooth, broad interstate right through the mountains. Even when my servant gets done with those mountains, they're going to be like leveled plains, and my people are just going to walk through the obstacles of life. We have mountains in our life, right? When my servant gets through leading my people, those mountains are going away. Incredible promises. My highways shall be exalted. In other words, God says my servant's going to come and he's going to give my people a plain, wide path to walk on that is very safe. Behold, and here's one of those over-the-top promises again. Behold, my servant, these are going to come from afar. He's going to bring them from the north and from the west. And lo, these from the land of Sinim. That's, nobody really knows where the land of Sinim is today. And I'm glad of that. Because here's the promise here. My servant's going to come. My mysterious servant's going to come. And he's going to deliver. He's going to complete all of these promises, freedom, liberty. He's going to give food. He's going to give supplies. He's going to remove obstacles, not just for the nation of Israel, not just for Abraham's people, but Isaiah says people from the north are going to come. People from the west are going to come. And people from Sinim, places we don't even know about. I can't wait. I've got to go ahead and tell you. You know what that's saying? That God has people in places we don't even know about. And He's going to bring every single one of them. I may not be able to get to the end to hold all this in. I'm trying. I'm telling you. I'm supposed to just be reading without comment the Word of God. But you really have to get, I think, to get to the dramatic tension of verse 14, you have to get a sense in advance of what these promises are encompassing. God is telling us that my servant is going to come, and if you're His, He's going to remove all the obstacles so that you can follow Him. He's going to take care of you. He's going to deliver your family. He's going to deliver you. He's going to give you freedom from the burdens and the circumstances that are overwhelming you right now. He's going to give you a broad way to walk as you follow Him. God's going to do all of that. It's amazing. And for all of my people, and so He says in verse 13, He says, "So sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains." Now He looks at an ultimate day when all of creation is going to be transformed. The new heavens and the new earth, even the mountains, whenever in the ultimate fulfillment of these promises by the servant of God, the new heavens and the new earth are going to break forth into praise to Him as all of creation is delivered from the bondage of corruption. And the day's coming, friends, that all of the brokenness of this world is going away. And a remade world that we're going to live in, as it's described in 1 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, a new heavens and a new earth is going to be set up. Heaven itself. And all of creation will rejoice as it was designed to do. That's an over-the-top promise, right? But it's coming. Now, it just can't get any better than that. And He will have mercy upon His afflicted. Now, let me ask, can God do any more for us than I've just described here? Listen to this, though. But, I'm going to tell you, that word can be good in our life and it can be bad in our life. But, watch it. But Zion said. Now, Zion at this point is a metaphor for the people of God, God's covenant people. Zion, you know, was that smaller section, and it is today. It's a hill inside of Jerusalem where the temple was built, and that's what really identified the people of God to the ancient civilizations as Israel, was Zion. Those folks, that's Zion over there. All, if you were of Zion, if you were an Israelite. So this is the voice of all of God's people, but Zion said. Now, listen. There have been a lot of times in my life when I feel like the Lord's blessed me to preach, and I've talked about the great and exceeding great and precious promises of God's Word as they're described, the exceeding great precious promises of God's Word, and God's people have rejoiced, but there'd be one or two who walk out of the house and say, yep, but that ain't happening for me. That may be right for them, but what about me? I hear what the preacher says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ, casting all your care upon, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, you may be exalted in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He care for you. One promise after the other, the preacher gives from the pulpit, and you walk out and say, but that ain't happening for me. Have you ever been there before? I have. I'll confess if nobody else confesses. I've sat and heard gospel preaching, talk about the goodness and mercy of God, and I've sat on these pews and thought, well, that's not my experience right now. Amen? We've all been there. That's what's going on in verse 14. Listen, it's very real. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. That's not what He promised, is it? He's promised to be with him. But the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Okay, so here we'll just go ahead and get into it. there are times, there are times in our life, and you can give assent to this and rejoice in God's answer, or you can wall it off and reject this truth and you'll miss the great blessing of God. Listen to me very carefully. If you're God's child and He has born you again and quickened you of His Holy Spirit, you always know, okay, I know the Bible's true, right? I dare say there's anybody here that said, well, I just don't believe that's the Word of God. If you've been born again, okay, that's God's Word. I just don't believe that that's happening for me right now. I know God's Word says that the Lord has said that I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And you say, I know that's the truth, but I'm not lying in green pastures right now. Amen? He leadeth me beside still waters. The waters of my life are pretty troubled. I know Psalm 23 is true, but it's not my experience. We've all been there, right? Satan's good at carrying us there. Our flesh is good at keeping us there. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. So you say, well, okay. The Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. So you say in your mind, you hear all these precious promises, you read about them, you try to pray, and you can't pray, right? Amen? And you say, well, I know it's true for Gary Wayne Mullis. A man that can pray like that, he's online with God. God hadn't forsaken him. God hadn't forgot Gary Wayne Mullis. But I know those are true. I'm not denying the truth of God's Word. I just don't know if it's happening for me. Amen? God is so merciful, isn't He? He is so merciful. So you know what we say to each other when we, you know, I just don't know. I just don't know if my husband loves me. I just don't know if my wife loves me. I don't know if my friends love me. I don't know if my children love me. You know what we say to each other? Just suck it up. Right? Get a grip. Deal in reality. You know they love you. You know God loves you. Just get it. And let me say, there are some preachers like, you know, just suck it up. See what the Word of God says. It's going to stand when the world's on fire. Thank God He's not that way. He's not that way. And then God, He helpeth the poorest of the poor. God recognizes, but Zion saith, the Lord hath forsaken me. God's forgotten me. And listen to what He says. It's about Mother's Day. The Lord asked this. He said, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Isn't that incredible? They don't say, I don't believe in God. Let me say, it is possible to live in the presence of the truth of God and it not affect you. It is. It's possible to live in the presence of the truth of God and it not affect you. It's possible to live knowing, I know that's God's Word, but it doesn't affect you. It's not getting in. Because of the circumstances of your life, whatever, we're not drawing close. I experience that, even as a pastor. Pastors go through it. And so what happens is we begin to steal love from other places. We begin to reach out. We work harder. We're going to define ourselves by how successful we are in business. Then I'll have love. Then I won't be forsaken. Then I won't be forgotten. I'll serve my family better. I'll do more for my children. I'll work harder for my grandchildren. I'll make the boss love me. I'll be a better disciple of love. I'll work harder in the church so my brothers and sisters will love me more. And then I won't be forsaken or forgotten. Or I'll steal love from uncertain pleasures of this world. God has a better answer. That's why it has to be addressed. That's why this has to be addressed. Now, let me say this. as long as you're doing well, you can go, you can just rock along. As long as everything's going fine, you can just rock along and say, yeah, Psalm 23 is right. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. When you're just giving mental assent to God's word and it's not buried up deep in your heart, it's when things go south that just giving mental assent is not going to be enough. That's when you're going to have the reality of your relationship with God, that as long as I have Him, everything will ultimately be okay. Let me say this. That's exactly where Jesse Roberts is today, and that's what he shared with me. Jesse Roberts told me yesterday, I don't have my wife, but I have the Lord. See, if Brother Jesse was just giving mental assent to this truth, Brother Jesse's still a young man. He lost a 59-year-old wife. You know, with all due respect, and it's heartbreaking to see a 95-year-old go home to be with the Lord. We miss them, and but there's a little difference. A 59-year-old. So he believes in the precious prayer. He's not just giving mental assent. But if we're only giving mental assent, that's when we find out the emptiness. And so God doesn't say just suck it up. He's rocking along talking. Now listen to this. He's giving the sermon. He's giving a song. And Zion stops in the middle of the song and says, wait a minute, but God has forgotten me. He's forsaken me. And the Lord doesn't say, listen, be quiet and keep singing. Listen, this is like interrupting a great professor in the middle of a lecture and saying, wait a minute, I don't believe that. I think what you're saying is a bunch of poppycock. Those of you who went to college, how many of you all stopped it? Listen, I have professors that said things that I surely did not believe. That I went from goo to the zoo to you, you know, in evolution. And I started out as a little goo and then monkey in the zoo and now it's you. I didn't believe, but let me tell you, I never stopped a professor in the middle and said, hey, that's wrong. Has anybody ever done that? They stop God in the middle of the sermon and say, wait a minute, we don't believe that. And you know what God does? He doesn't say, excuse me, I'm talking. God stops and He says, here's what you need to know. Here's what you need. I've got what you need. That's okay. We'll all stop singing and address your needs. What a good God that is. Amen? What a benevolent God. And here it is. Here's what we need to know. He stops and He gives a metaphor here. And He says that the God of the universe is like a what? This is amazing. The God of the universe is like a nursing mother. He says the God of the universe is like a nursing mother. You meditate on that for just a little bit. His people said, I'm forsaken. I'm alone now. I'm despondent now. And God says, wait a minute. I'm going to use a metaphor or a simile. You know, I'm like this. We know what this is, and I'm like that. We know what a nursing mother is, and that's what I'm like, He tells His people. There is nothing that can be compared ultimately to my love for you. My love for you is like a woman who is nursing an infant. Can a woman forsake not just her child, but her sucking child? It's a little different. It's a little different. A mother's love is, it's emotional, it's physical, and it's unconditional. Especially in the case of a mother who's nursing an infant. God says nothing on accident. He could have just said mother. He said, the mother of a sucking child, of a nursing child. There's nothing compared. First of all, nursing mothers are moved toward their children. What he's saying is, nursing mothers are moved toward their children in three ways. They're moved toward their children, their nursing children physically. They are literally moved physically toward their child. They're moved emotionally toward their child, and they're moved unconditionally toward their child. So that's God's answer to but God has forgotten me. So let's look at those very quickly. There's something that happens whenever a mother begins to nurse. Her body begins to manufacture in large amounts something called prolactins that increases milk flow. Are y'all impressed with that? Prolactins. Prolactins. It increases her milk flow so that periodically the mother physically needs, here's what I'm saying, it becomes nature. It becomes the nature of the mother to need physically her infant child to nurse. It's for the mother's benefit that once prolactins are being produced in abundance, the nursing mother needs to nurse. It is her nature, it's her physical nature then that she needs to nurse. What I'm saying is the mother's physical nature will not now allow her to forget her child. God says, I'm like that mother. The nature, listen to me, you may think that God's forgotten you at times. It's not your experience, you're not getting it all. You may think that God has forgotten you because these circumstances are, and what God is saying that I'm like a nursing mother, he's saying, because of my nature, I can't forget you. It is my, you know, God can't forget you because of who he is. Now listen, whenever we get really upset with people, you'll hear folks say, have you ever said this, forget you, right? Has anybody ever done that? You got really mad with somebody, just forget you. And so in our mind, we begin trying to forget, right? Are there some people that you have forgotten, that you've purposefully put behind you? You know what God's saying? Because of my nature, who I am, I can't forget you. What is it about God's nature? See, he is faithful. God is faithful. It is the nature of God to be faithful to his people, to his relationships. God is faithfulness personified. He can't forget you. You may feel like he has, but he has not. His glory is at stake. God can't forget you. He can't leave you behind. He can't lose on you. And let me tell you, whenever he called Sister Susan Roberts home, he didn't lose on Sister Roberts. He took her. God didn't forsake her. He was with Sister Susan at the end. I sat with her for 3 hours 2 weeks ago in a hospital in downtown Atlanta. And God was with her mightily and pulling her close to him. And I told my wife whenever I got back home, I don't think she's going to be here long. God is bringing him close to her. God will not forsake us. He's faithful. And his reputation as a shepherd's on the line. And that impacts his glory. It's his nature. It's a mother's physical nature that she needs her nursing child. It's God's nature that he must have you. He will not forsake you. He can't. Emotionally, they can't. There's something that's called oxytins. That's it. Oxytins. This is something that's produced in a woman that whenever the child nurses, she experiences great delight and great satisfaction. God's not going to let you go because he's like a nursing mother. He takes great delight in you. He loves you, having you, providing for you. You know, we often get this idea of God that he's like this old flinty patriarch on a throne somewhere, and we need help from him, and we go to him, and he grudgingly, well, I'll give it to you one more time. No, that's not the way God is. He's like a nursing mother. It's his nature. Physically, emotionally, God delights in us. And it's unconditional. His love is unconditional. What do you mean his love is unconditional? Listen to me. A nursing mother and her relationship with an infant is unconditional. What do you mean by that? In marriage, it's give and take, right? When I first started marriage counseling, I used to tell people, well, you know how marriage is, speaking to young wannabe husbands and wives, it's 50-50. Boy, I never told a bigger lie in my life. In my house, some days it's 100-0. Some days Sister Sherry's doing all the giving and I'm doing all the taking. Amen, Sister Sherry. It's a fact. Some days it's 70-30, some days it's 50-50, some days it's 80-20. It's not in marriage, it's give and take. It's give and take. Right? With infants and mothers, it's give and take. The mothers do all the giving and the infants do all the taking. Amen? That's right. You think about it. What are infants doing for the mothers? Are they, you know, Mom, thank you for the meal. I'll get up and dust the house now. I'll clean up my crib. I'll keep the toys organized in the crib. Thank you for what you're doing, Mom. Absolutely. The infant can't do it. Now, I know that there's a good feeling and they love them and all. But really, so far as effort or work, that babies, they're not, they're just takers. They're selfish little things, aren't they? You think about it. Wait, and if they don't get their way, what do? Cry. You don't feed them on time, they cry. You don't change your diaper on time, wah. You want to call the wambulance, right? They are takers. God said, I'm like the nursing mother. My love is unconditional. Listen, I can't add anything to God. Though I serve Him all the days of my life, I haven't added to the essential glory and nature of who God is. I don't, by my service to Him, I don't add to His person. He's just as much God whether I serve Him or whether I don't. But listen, God adds to me. He's made me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He has loved me and cared for me just like a nursing mother cares for an infant who is helpless and completely dependent. And so that's great, right? So that's how God loves us. God stops and He says, that's how I love you. But here it is. Zion sees verse 15 and says, well, it's words. It's just words. Up to this point, God, it's just words. I appreciate those sentiments. It sounds sweet. Nursing mother, baby, infant, care and love, physically, emotionally, unconditional. All that's great. But they're just words. Let me say this. God doesn't love us in word only. He loves us indeed. How can I know? Brother David, how can I know? I hear what you're saying. I'm open to what you're saying, but it is all words up to this point. What is something that I can point to for the rest of my life? Listen to me very carefully, please. This is the crux of the matter. What is something that I can point to the rest of my life that whenever I feel, don't trust your feelings. Feelings be the most misleading things in the world. But when I feel forsaken of God, when I feel forgotten of God, what is one thing that I can point to that I'll always know? That I'll always know that He didn't just love me in word, but He loved me indeed. Listen to what He says in verse 16. We're going to go from words to deeds now. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The walls are the walls around Jerusalem, their defense. And He's saying, listen, I'm always looking at you. I'm always looking at the city. That's great. But He says this. He said, I've graven thee on the palm of my hands. Now, this is critical. This is important. If you haven't listened to any other part of the sermon, I want you to listen to this part of the sermon, please. That sounds very sweet. Okay. I've graven thee on the palm of my hands. That sounds kind of like a piercing, right? We know a lot about piercing today, don't we? I mean, back whenever I was high school principal, it already started. Young girls would come up to me at the school and look what my BFF and I, we went and got piercings together to show each other how much we care for. They were going to be BFFs for life, and next week they weren't talking to one another. Well, that didn't work out well, did it? Now listen, I love you, but if you're going to measure the quality of me I love for you based on whether I'm going to get a piercing for you or not, you're always going to lack evidence of my love. I'm telling you, I'm not going to go get a piercing with you to prove that I love you. But that doesn't sound too terrible. That's not what this is talking about. Graven, just etched. The word graven here means with a hammer or a chisel. Or a spike. Hammer, chisel, or spike. Hammer and chisel or spike. That's the way it's graven. That's a little more than those little earrings they were getting to match at the high school to prove friendship. God says, this is how you can always know that I love you. Your names are graven in the palms of my hands. Now, this is God saying, this is God's servant saying that I'm going to grave you in the palms of my hands with a hammer, a chisel, or a spike. Now, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 21, if a servant loved his master, he would have a hole bored through his body, typically the lobe of his ear. If a servant loved his master and wanted to stay the master's servant for the rest of his life, he would have his body pierced. But never would the master have his body pierced for the servant. No one ever heard of that. And that's what God is saying here. Your names are graven, are pierced in the palm of my hands. So when does God do that? 600 years later, a man named Thomas, in a room, sequestered away with a bunch of frightened men after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, "Except I see the prints of the nails in his hands, I will not believe." One week later to the day, Jesus appears in the room with Thomas, and as evidence and proof of his love for Thomas, see, Thomas was doing like we were doing, he was doubting. And instead of God rebuking Thomas and saying, "Suck it up and how dare you," he gives Thomas what he needs. He appears in front of Thomas and he says, "Thomas, here are my hands. I have graven you, son, in the palms of my hands. And whenever I get to doubting, and I do, and I'm ashamed, I've got a body of flesh just like you all. I remember that 2,000 years ago, the servant of God came into this world, was born just like I was born, lived just like I lived, except without sin. And then he submitted unto death, the death of the cross. And all history testifies that they stretched out his hands on that Roman cross and with a rugged, hand-hewn spike, drove it through his precious hands. And for all eternity, I'm graven in the palms of the hands of my precious Savior." Listen, every relationship in your life at some point is going to disappoint. I've disappointed Sister Sherry. I have greatly at times disappointed her. If your relationship with others in this life is your ultimate, you're putting too much pressure on it. God didn't design any human relationship to be the ultimate relationship. They're good things. They're wonderful things, can be blessings. God has designed his relationship with you to be the ultimate relationship. And as proof of that, Jesus will bear throughout all eternity. There's only one thing in heaven that's going to be man-made. What is it? What's the one thing in heaven that's going to be man-made? The prints of the nails in his hands. He's going to bear those throughout all eternity. You won't have to wonder who Jesus is when you get there. You won't have to wonder who fulfilled Isaiah 49:16 when you get there. You'll know who loved you. You'll see that you are graven in the palms of his hands. In the upcoming year, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be prone to think those promises are not for me. You remember someone loves you better than anybody else in this world ever can. And that's the man, the servant of Jehovah, who had his hands graven for you. If you're here this morning and you love him, you believe that's the truth. You think that 2,000 years ago, he proved that he loves you better than a mother loves a child. And I'm going to tell you, there is no natural love in this world like a mother's love. None. And children, when you get in trouble, Robert Wayne Guy says, there's two things in life you can always count on. That's mom and Jesus. When you get in trouble and you need to physically wrap your arms around, you go see your mama. But the day's going to come that your mother, God's going to take her up. But you'll always have him. Always, always have him. Someone that'll love you better than your mama loves you. Jesus That's the reason I show up here every Sunday morning. And that's the reason we ask you, if you're here and you love Him, the only thing He's asked you to do, not in order to be His child, but because you are His child, to let the world know that you love Him and you believe that His hands were graven for you. You come while we sing an appropriate hymn. Brother Jimmy, would you come lead us in a hymn? What you got there, brother? 245. You come while we sing hymn number 245. Now, I've let you out. We're going to get out about 10 minutes early today, so you go carry your mama, if you got her, or your wife, someplace special, okay? No pressure.
245. Just as I am.